Amen. I just got an announcement that after church, immediately after church, Dacia and the girls are going to lead the kids out here for the egg hunt. And so the parents can join your children after service out here. So immediately following service. Today, I've entitled this sermon, we've entitled it called The Grave Robber. And Mark Batterson wrote a book here recently this year called The Grave Robber. Many of his thoughts are out of his book. It's a great book. I have it if you'd like to borrow it. If you want to buy it, it's a good one to put in your library. So turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. And then we're going to skip down to verse 10 and read 10 through 14. And we are going to follow this series and preach a series of sermons according to this, to the book of Acts. So I think that you will enjoy following along. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Now look over to verse 10. "He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him," meaning the Jewish people. "But as many as receive Him," this is a verse with promise, guys. "But as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And I love verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Father God, we come before You today. We're so thankful to serve the risen Savior. We are so thankful for this day above all days to be able to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, I just praise You and I worship You. And I thank You, Lord, that the invitation is out today, that as many as receive You, we have the right to become sons of God. Lord, I chose that when I was 7 years old. Father, many people in this room have made that choice to become sons of God. And Lord, we celebrate that we are part of the family of God today. Thank You for what You've done in our life. Thank You, Lord, for the hope that we have in our hearts. I ask, Lord Jesus, that today people will come to the saving knowledge of Christ. And Lord, today their eyes would be opened to the fullness of the glory of Christ. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Great portion of Scripture. Jesus was one of a kind. The God child. The God man. No one like that has ever existed. No one like that will ever exist again. He was totally different in that fact. He came as a baby. Not the way that we would anticipate the coming Christ, right? The Messiah. We would expect a Messiah, a king, to come in glory. Instead, He humbles Himself and He became a baby. Not even a rich baby, but a very poor baby. A baby born to a family that was insignificant in the world's eyes. And yet, He humbled Himself and became a child. And there He could change humanity. The world did not receive Him. And the world still to this day does not receive Him warmly. For 30 years, Jesus grew up as a carpenter's son. I like to say Joseph was his stepfather because there was no earthly seed there in him. He was born of the Holy Ghost, right? through Mary's womb. But Joseph was a good stepfather, and he taught him the trade of being a carpenter. But he was God in disguise, right? He was God all the time. Now, we just watched a series the other day that I did not care for at all. I think it was Killing Jesus. And they portrayed Jesus as not really knowing who he was. I don't believe that for a moment. I believe he knew his destiny. He knew who he was all the time. The real question is do you know who you are in him? That's the real question, because we can have our identity. You know, the world talks about self-esteem. They believe that if you're going to live a good life, and if you're going to be healthy, and if you're going to rise to the occasion and be blessed, you got to have self-esteem. But in the church, we don't need a healthy self-esteem. We need a healthy Christ esteem. We need to know who we are in Jesus Christ. Because every man, no matter how good you think you are, how smart or intelligent you are, you have limitations. But with Jesus Christ, he removes the limitations. So everything is open and available to you. So here we are, Jesus is about 30 years old. He goes to a wedding in Canaan. Most people believe that this was a wedding of his family, one of his family members. And they run out of wine, which was a big problem. I mean, that was just, it would look seriously in the face of society. It would be a real mark against this family to have run out of wine. So Mary comes to Jesus and she says, "We're out of wine." And he looks at her and he says, "Woman." I love that. But it's not meant disrespectful. He says, "Woman, what's that to me?" She looks, she doesn't answer him. She looks at the servants and she says, "Whatever he says to do, do it." Now, I don't think there's better words in the scripture than those words right there. Whatever Jesus Christ tells you to do, do it. Quit your questions. Quit your questions. Quit your delay and just do what Jesus Christ tells you to do. On that day, I love this statement. Jesus manipulated the molecular structure of water. He turned many barrels of water into wine. The actual amount is 757 bottles. They've calculated it, of wine he made that day. In the scriptures, there are 34 miracles that Jesus performed through the Gospels. But in the book of John, he only mentions 7. So we're going to go through the book of John very quickly today and discuss the miracles that Jesus did that John recorded. Not that they're not all true. They're all true. I think it's interesting that John recorded 7 miracles. He also recorded 7 other things. You know what they are? It's the I am statements that Jesus said. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth. Right? You remember those 7 statements where he says, I am this or I am that, which really shows his character. So in chapter 2 of John, you don't have to turn. I'm not reading scripture, but I'm just going to tell you a little bit of the story. In chapter 2 of John, Jesus turns the water into wine. That's the first recorded miracle. Let me just say one thing. I think it's interesting, to use that word, it's interesting that his first miracle is at a wedding. God instituted marriage. God believes in marriage. And marriage is between one man and one woman that were both born that way. Isn't it a sad state when you have to say statements like that in the church? But it's still, don't buy into the lie of what the world is peddling. In chapter 4 a nobleman comes and his son is at the point of death and he's pleading with Jesus, Jesus, come and heal my son. I think it's amazing that, and Shirley and I was talking about this on our way up here, sometimes we have to get older in life before we understand how precious our children are. I told Treva yesterday, I said I'd give $1,000 to spend Easter with my kids. Now, I wasn't going to say that in front of Drew because he'll probably give me a bill. So, but I was missing them so badly yesterday. And I can remember when we would go see Treva's mom and dad who lived out of town when our kids were small. They would just stand. We would say a prayer. If you were part of the Reagan family, before you left anything, you said a prayer. And we would go from the dining room to the kitchen door. And from the kitchen door, we'd go to the garage. And then most of the time, they'd walk us out to the car. And as we was backing out of the car, they would be doing this. And you could see the sadness on their face as we left. And I didn't understand, but I do today. I understand how precious family is. So here we have this man of nobility that comes to Jesus pleading for his son to be made well. I think you know how that feels. You know, our oldest son was so hyper. Oh my Lord, that kid, I mean, just bounced off the wall. And I mean, and we were young. I mean, I was 22 when he was born. I was with it at that point, you know. But we couldn't keep up with this little guy. And there would be times in the house that we would just say, will you please just sit down? Would you please be quiet? I remember he would talk constantly. And we were going to church one day and I said, he was 2 years old. I said, Matt, please be quiet. Would you just please, just on the way to church, just be quiet. From the time I told him that till the time we got to church, he talked about being quiet the whole way. You're right, Dad, I talk too much. I don't think I'll say another word. I'm telling you, till the time I pulled in the driveway, the kid was still talking about being quiet. And I thought, I don't think he gets it. But occasionally, not often, but occasionally that little boy would get sick. I can remember him laying there with a fever. And he laid, just laid. No life, no energy. And I can remember thinking how much I would give just to see this little guy jump up and run circles around me again. Right? Lord, break this fever. So I want you to get into this. I want you to let your emotions understand the emotions of this nobleman. As he comes to Christ and he says, come to my house. Come to my house and lay your hands on my son. And Jesus said, I don't need to go to your house. Your son is healed. Go on home. And the Bible said this. He believed his words. He believed his word. And he went home. And his son was healed. In chapter 5, Jesus goes to this place where people would just lay out and would wait for a miracle. And he meets this man who's from birth has been an invalid. 38 years, this man has never walked. He's never worked. He's never been useful in that way. I can imagine his self-respect and all those things would really have been touched by this infirmity until he meets Jesus. And Jesus asked him a very interesting question. He asked him, he says, do you want to be made well? Every time I read that scripture, I think, really, Jesus? Did you really have to ask him, do you want to be well? Do you want to walk? Don't you know that's the same question that's being asked of you today? As you sit in the presence of God, don't you know that the Spirit of God is moving across this place today and He's coming to you saying, do you want to change? Do you want to be made well? Do you want to receive eternal life? Do you want what I can give you? And that man answered, absolutely. I want to be made well. And Jesus said, then rise up, take up your bed and walk. The man jumps to his feet. Never had walked before. 38 years. Never walked before. But that day, he met Jesus. And his life was changed. Chapter 6. Jesus is teaching. And he's taught most of the day. And tells his disciples, these guys are hungry. He says, we need to feed them. 5,000 men. Just numbered the men. They estimate that there's probably well over 12,000 there. And they said, the disciples start scratching their head and thinking, how are we going to feed these people? So one of them comes up with a bright idea. Now you got to wonder about this guy. You got to think, dear Jesus. Jesus really picked this guy to be his disciple? There's hope for me. Because one of them comes up and he says, hey, I found a kid. Who's got a two-piece lunch. Here you go. He just come back from Long John Silver's. It's beer battered and everything, Jesus. And there's a few hush puppies in there. And the rest of the disciples thinking, what a dork. What a dork. And Jesus said, bring it on up here. And he blessed it. And it didn't change. Yes, Lord, we're going to feed 12,000 people with two pieces of fish and five hush puppies. Bless us, Lord. And he gives it to the disciples. And the disciples probably just look at it for a moment. And then they said, well, let's feed what we can feed. And they broke it. And I think it's when the disciples put their hands on it and begin to break it. It's probably like this. Let's break it. We're going to feed 12,000. Let's break it. But they broke it. And all of a sudden, a miracle begins to happen as they begin to break that fish. Can you imagine? I can't imagine feeding 12 men with those two fish, right? But they broke it and give it to the disciples. I just believe this. Many times, the miracle happens when we get involved. When we get our hands on it. See, the power is not the problem is not that he's not powerful enough. Sometimes the problem is we're not believing enough to get involved. And I believe that he needs our hands. And he needs our mouthpiece. He needs the body of Christ to come alongside and say, we will believe for miracles. And I believe we're going to experience miracles even today. Because I believe that God is still a miracle working God. A few verses later, the disciples get into their boat and they ship out to the Sea of Galilee. And one of my commentators said they were probably about 3 miles out on the Sea of Galilee. And here comes somebody walking on the water. It was Jesus. He said, guys, can I get in the boat? Jesus, you can do whatever you want to, buddy. You walking on the water, you just keep on walking or get in. Whatever you want to do, it's fine with us. Can you imagine Christ walking on the water? Nothing was impossible with him. In chapter 9, Jesus meets a blind man. Had never seen in his life. Blind from birth. Jesus hawks up a loogie. You better know you're anointed if you're going to get into the spitting ministry. That's all I can. You might go home with a black eye. Spits in the dirt. Rubs it around a little bit. Makes a mud pie. Brings it up. Puts it on this guy's eyes. Actually, it's very possible that he puts it on his eye sockets. It's very possible that there are no eyes there. puts it on those eye sockets. And he says, now you go wash. Wash. He was from Kentucky too. Go wash. There ought to be an R in wash. And I don't know why they left it out, but went to wash. Goes, and immediately he can see. And man, the disciples are saying, why? Why was he born like, was that his sin or his parents' sin? Jesus said, that's for the glory of God. Let's not get hung up on that. The wise, let's just receive the blessing. Amen. You know, sometimes when we hear these miracles, we begin to think, man, that's what I need. I need a miracle in my life. I need God to do this or do that. And it's really easy to think, man, I just need a miracle. And we get to thinking about these, but I want to encourage you today, don't seek the miracle. Seek the Master. Seek Jesus. You'll get your miracle. You know, every one of us would like to have a miracle. We'd love to experience the supernatural. I've always, in my life, always thought I'd love to see an angel. I'd just love to have one appear before me. And just, and Treva thinks I see an angel every day. But I want one from heaven. But you know, no one wants the hardship. We don't want to have to need a miracle. We just like to experience the supernatural. But with every miracle, there's a prerequisite. And that prerequisite is that you have a need that's larger than life. You have a need that there's no doctor that can handle. No medicine, no man can help you. No amount of money is going to solve your need. You need a miracle. We all want a miracle, but we don't want to have to face those kind of issues in life. You know, there's some things in life that's irreversible. Like a bad haircut. I cut my kids' hair all their life growing up just to save money. And my oldest son, Matt, he said, getting a haircut from Dad is like playing a slot machine. He said, you go up to it and pull it and say, come on, good haircut. You never know what you're going to get. But it grows out eventually, right? Only to have me cut it again. You know, we can't undo our past. Maybe you've made mistakes. Maybe you're living your life right now in a period of bad decisions. Does that make sense? You've got yourself in a place where you can't get out, seemingly. Seems to be irreversible. We can't undo our past, but Jesus can make your past irrelevant to your future by touching your present. Isn't that good? Today could be the day where your whole life changes forever. And the decisions and the choices that you have made in your past become irrelevant because your whole future changes. I love that about Christ. It's possible that maybe you've been on the receiving end of being served by the sheriff. Maybe divorce papers have come your way when you didn't want a divorce. Maybe you got a phone call in the middle of the night like we did many, many years ago. 2 o'clock in the morning, our phone rings. And this irate lady on the phone says, my house is burning. Click. She didn't identify herself. She didn't say anything. She just said, my house is burning. Click. I remember waking up and asking Treva, who was that? And Treva said, I think that's Candy. So I jumped out of bed. And of course, we had little guys. So Treva stayed in the house. But I remember, we just lived a few miles from them. And I remember I jumped in my truck, and as I was pulling out of my driveway, I looked up and the whole sky was yellow. And I remember thinking, it's too late. I knew that sign. I knew that house was gone. And sure enough, it was. Maybe the doctor has come to you before and gave you news that you did not want to hear and says, we can't do anything about this one. This is not good news. It's something that we have no control over. But I want you to know, nothing is impossible with God. And nothing is impossible to him who believes. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? When Jesus walked out of his own tomb, the word impossible was removed from our vocabulary. Nothing is impossible since he came out of his own tomb. The last miracle that's talked about in the book of John is in John chapter 11. And I love this scripture. It's a story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Jesus gets word that his good buddy Lazarus is sick and he delays coming. By the time that Jesus walks on the scene and gets to the place, Lazarus has been dead and buried in the tomb for 4 days. Remember when he goes to walk to the tomb, Martha and Mary and say, don't do that. By now he stinks. That flesh has got to be decayed. And he looks at Martha and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he looks at Martha and he says, do you believe this? What a question. What a question. See, here we are today celebrating the greatest holiday of the Christian. And I just got to point my finger in your face and say, do you believe this? Do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? That's the last of the seven I ams. Do you believe? Do you believe enough to trust your life to him? That you will never be the same? Jesus at that point moves towards the tomb. She did answer, yes, Lord. I do believe that. He moves to the tomb. He goes to the tomb, to the entrance of the tomb, and he cries out, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus was wrapped in tomb clothes, and I can see him coming out of that tomb, all wrapped up. Maybe he walked like Charlie Chaplin, like this, I don't know. But he was bound. And then Jesus said this to his friends, to his neighbors, to those standing around. He said, now you loose him and let him go. And I think that's significant. I think it's significant that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. But he turns to those that are around. He said, now you loose him. Because I think that's a direct statement to the church to loose them and let them go free. We do play a part in the miracles of God. Church should never be and was never supposed to be a place of judgment. It's supposed to be a place where people can come and experience God, and the church gets involved in their life and helps to loose them from their bondages, helps to loose them from their old habits, helps to loose them from the problems that they got themselves into without judging them. We've not been called here to judge people. We've been called to pray for them and to love them, to teach them how to live a life that's victorious in Christ. What a story. Do you believe this? The foundation of our faith is that empty tomb, not Lazarus, Jesus's. In John chapter 20. Some years ago, there was an atheist that began to investigate Christ very closely. This atheist was an Oxford professor, extremely intelligent, by the name of C.S. Lewis. He accepts Jesus as a Savior. But he boils it all down to one main point. And he says this. He says, Jesus is either a liar, he's either a lunatic, or He really is Lord. And every person has to come to that equation. And you have to answer it. You see, for too long people have said, I believe that Jesus was a great prophet and I believe He was a great man. No, sir, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. You see, if you can't say that He's Lord, don't say He's a good person. Because He's the biggest liar that ever walked the earth if He's not Lord. And He's definitely not good. Don't give me that. He's not good if He pretended to be something that He's not. So He's either a liar and totally lied about who He was, or He is a lunatic. And He deserves to be locked up somewhere. I know people that have mental illness. And I know some people, you know, it's according to what you think, sort of in your mind, how crazy you are. I mean, I think sometimes all of us are a little crazy. But if you come up to me at the end of the service and you say, Eric, you know, I turn into a butterfly every night. And I fly all around town. And I've been witnessing some things that I want to discuss with you. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to call somebody. Come and get this butterfly. Because you're crazy. I mean, you're way crazy. You're crazier than the rest of us. I don't think Jesus was a lunatic. I don't think He was crazy. I think He was who He said He was. I believe that He is Lord. You've got to settle that in your heart. Every person has got to settle it in your heart. He is a liar. He is a lunatic. Then there's another one that has come up in just the last few years that says, well, maybe He's just a legend. Maybe there really was no such person as Jesus. And that's ridiculous. There's no scholar on this earth that agrees with that statement. You may find it on Facebook. And you know those are scholars. It's a proven fact that they know that Jesus Christ lived and died on a cross at the hand of the Romans. That's not up for debate, guys. That's proven. You may not believe that He's the Lord, but don't give in to that fact that you think, well, maybe it's just a made-up story. No, 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 no. Do you know the story that I told you about the guy that was born crippled for 38 years and then healed? There's part of that scripture that says he was at a place that had five porches. You didn't read it with me, but the very first part, very first of that verse says that he was at a place that had five porches, and for years, people would read that scripture and they'd say, see, I told you that scripture is made up. They did not build five porches on buildings back then. They would only build four porches until just a few years ago when archaeologists started digging and they came up with a building that had five porches. They have discovered this very location of where this man laid at. I'm going to tell you, when you read your Bible, it doesn't say some place long, long time ago in a place far beyond. There was a few people that joined together. Doesn't read like that. Isaiah said, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I'm telling you, it's specific. It gives you dates. It gives you cities' names. It gives you who was the person in office. That's significant when you're trying to find out, do I believe this? The Bible's nailing it down. He's given us scripture that says, you can't believe this book. Liar, lunatic, legend, or Lord. I believe only one of those makes sense. And I believe that's Lord. And you've got to deal with this, guys. Every one of you have got to deal with the fact that if He's Lord, what am I doing with Him today? have I surrendered my life to the Lord? And I hope and I trust that you have or that you will. Romans 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That concrete. It's that sure. He didn't say you might be saved. He said you will be saved. If you what? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart, and that belief is not just mental assent, not just saying, yeah, I can believe that. It's saying, yes, I believe and I'm willing to live my life according to these beliefs. See, when you really believe that Jesus is Lord, it changes the way you act and it changes the way you talk. It changes you, but it's good change. No matter what part of your life or personality has died at the hands of sin, the grave robber can give you back your life. I love that. He is the grave robber. Some of you have lost something very precious at the hands of sin, at the hands of temptation or Satan. And I just want to let you know today, he can restore your joy. He can restore your hope when you come to know Jesus as your Lord. Stand with me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, and I'm serious today, please bow your heads and close your eyes. No one looking around. It is never our intention at this church to embarrass anybody. That's not what we're wanting to do, and we're not going to embarrass you today. But I do want to give you opportunity to meet this Jesus that we talked about. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus Savior and Lord of your life, with just an uplifted hand, I want to pray for you today. I just want to introduce you to Christ. Anyone here today that would say, Eric, pray for me. I need to know Jesus. Anyone at all? I need to know Jesus. I need him to forgive me of my sins. I need to confess that he really is the Lord. Anyone at all? Well, then let me ask you this question. Is there a part of your life that needs to be resurrected? Maybe at some point in your life you accepted Jesus as your Savior, but you haven't done a real good job of following him. You've got involved or invested in things that were not godly. And some of the things that you have done has even surprised yourself. Maybe if the truth was known, maybe you'd say, I've been deeply disappointed with myself, with the decisions I've made. I just want to pray a prayer for you today. Are you here today? Would you lift your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me when you pray? Are you here today and say, I need to do some repenting? Amen. I see that hand. I need to make it right. Amen. I see your hand. I need this resurrection power in my life, Pastor. I need to know that life is better than what I've been experiencing. I need to know that there's nothing impossible with Jesus. Anyone else before I pray? Anyone else before I pray? Just an uplifted hand. Amen. I see your hand. Bless you, folks. Many very sincere people, I believe. Father God, I come before you today, and I'm so thankful for your resurrection power. Lord, Scripture says, because you live, we live also. it's so wonderful to know that this life is not all of it, that there's more to come. The best is yet to be seen. Father, my heart grieves with these that have raised their hands because they recognize their shortcomings. They recognize that even though they know you're Lord, they know that you are the Son of God resurrected, sitting on the right hand of the Father right now, praying for them. They've made some decisions. They've made some choices that have not been godly. That's taken them to a place where it's very possible they would never thought they would have been. So very genuinely, Lord, they're asking you to forgive them today. Wash them anew. Forgive them. Lord, you said that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Lord, they're choosing that today. They're looking to their advocate and they're saying, Father, forgive me. Now, guys, I can't pray for you. You had to pray yourself. So just ask the Lord to forgive you right now at your seat, very quietly. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I ask that you forgive me and restore the joy of my salvation. I long to see you face by face, face to face one day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.